Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. I'm here today with Mark Martin. My name is Rick Tyler. Mark, let's bow our heads for prayer as we start our program. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've brought us together again. Father, as we study your word, help us to understand, know more and more about the plan of salvation, about your love for us, and about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, I'm excited about the program today.
I am too. It's an interesting topic, isn't it?
It is, especially this time of year. You know, a lot of people are thinking about the birth of Christ. They're thinking about our Savior. And what better thing could we be thinking about, huh?
That's right. It's Christmas time, isn't it?
Yes, it is. One of the things that we really try to do on this Prophecies of Hope program is to always speak the truth, and we always want to come at things from a biblical perspective.
I agree.
We try hard to not let our own ideas get in the way, but to look at what God's Word says and follow it as best we can. And this evening, I thought we'd start off, since it is the time of year that's Christmas time and people are thinking about our Savior, maybe we could just talk about that a little bit. What comes to your mind when you think of this time of year, of Christmas?
Wow, what comes to my mind? Well, Mark, I grew up in a Christian family.
Right.
And we celebrated Christmas every year. It's a wonderful time of year. And I always look forward to it as a kid. I look forward to all the gifts and, you know, all the goodies in the house and that type of thing.
The food.
And I have fond, the food. I have fond memories of those times. And, you know, around family and friends, those type of thing. I also have fond memories because I was involved in music in high school, elementary school and high school.
You played the trumpet, didn't you?
Yeah, I did. I still do from time to time.
Yeah.
And I have fond memories of those concerts that I was involved in, and that's what comes to mind for me.
Absolutely. For a lot of people, this is a very special time of year.
It is.
One of the things, though, there's something about this time of year sometimes that disturbs me personally, and it's that, you know, some people are very, very happy, which I think is a wonderful thing, but there's also an element of people that get depressed around this time of year.
Yes, I think experts say that this is the time of year when many more people take their own lives in suicide because of that depression.
Yeah, I have heard that. I've read that as well. And just the other week here in the local Walmart on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, there were 29 arrests at the local Walmart. I don't know if you knew that or not.
No, I didn't know that.
And a local officer told me that. And out of the 29 arrests, over 20 of them were from scuffles of people arguing and fighting over gifts that they wanted. And
oh, wow.
Somebody may have beat them to it or got there before they got there. And when I think of our Savior, this is not the kind of behavior he condones.
No, I completely understand. That's not the holiday spirit that anyone should have, I don't think.
But the thing is, when we look at all of these things, most people that I talk to in the area that we live in, we're kind of on the fringes of the Bible Belt on the East Coast. And being here, most people recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior. And most people here, when they think of the Christmas holiday, they think of a time of joy and cheer and a time to rejoice. Because, let's face it, the birth of Christ is a joyous occasion.
Yes. In fact, there were angels sent from heaven to declare his birth to men.
Yeah. So it must be an important event.
It must be.
But the thing that I want to focus on a little bit is most people don't realize that the Bible doesn't mention the date of Christ's birth.
You're kidding, Mark. It doesn't?
It doesn't mention it.
You mean it doesn't say that Jesus was born on December 25th?
No. Sometimes I'm surprised at the Christians that really don't understand. They don't realize that the Bible doesn't say that until they start studying.
In fact, we sing hymns and songs in our churches that say that Jesus was born on Christmas Day.
Yes, I've heard those songs. Mm-hmm. I have. And, you know, when we think about that, If we're singing hymns in our churches that say he was born on this Christmas day and he wasn't born on that day, is this something we should be cautious about?
You know, I think so, because God really wants us to worship him in the truth and yes. do it in the most truthful way that we know how.
Amen.
From a pure heart. And if we're worshiping in a way where we're singing a song that we know is not true, not truthful, we need to be careful of those things.
Yes, we do. And I think anyone listening to this program would agree that the birth of Christ is, I would say, the most important birth to humankind.
Yes. And we can also say that the birth of Christ, God giving his only begotten Son to men, it's the greatest gift in all the universe.
Amen. And you know, the thing that makes Christ's birth unique is the fact that he didn't have an earthly father. He wasn't fathered by a man here on earth.
That's right. It was a virgin birth.
Yeah.
In fact, this virgin birth was prophesied in the Old Testament to happen at a specific time.
Yes,
in fact, the prophet Daniel prophesies about when Christ would be born.
Yes, he did. It's an amazing thing when we look at some of these texts. It was prophesied not only when he would be born, but also when he would die.
That's right.
And how long his ministry would be when
That's
he
right.
was on the earth.
Yes.
Now, it's interesting to say that even though the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was born on December 25th, we know back then they didn't call it December.
Yeah, they used a different calendar than we have now.
They did. They used a Jewish calendar, which had 360 days. It was a lunar calendar, where ours has 365 days. But one thing I'd like to make clear before we go on is, even though the calendar has been changed many, many times, the day of the week has never changed through that whole cycle.
Yeah, that's right. If today is Monday, tomorrow would be Tuesday, and so on and so forth.
That's correct.
They might change the number of the day in the monthly calendar. And, you know, Caesar has done that from the Roman Empire,
right.
and all those things happen in antiquity. But the day of the week has never changed. It's always been incremental, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
Sure.
Starting with Sunday and ending with the Sabbath,
that's
Saturday.
Right. And, you know, they didn't call it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday back then. They would have the first day of the week and the second day of the week, the first day being Sunday, which the Bible tells us that's when Jesus was resurrected.
That's right.
That's why we have Easter Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which comes the day before the first day, which would be Saturday, as
that's
we
right.
know it. Now, the reason that I'm mentioning all of this is we said that December 25th wasn't mentioned in the Bible, but even the date of his birth, it's not specific as to which day Jesus was born in the Bible.
You know, that's interesting to me. Something so consequential.
Yeah.
So I mentioned this is the greatest gift to the universe. Why don't we know the specific date of when Christ was born? It seemed like the whole world would like to be able to celebrate that, look back on that, and thank God that he gave his only son.
Perhaps it could be, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but if we knew the exact date, if we could pinpoint the day, that day may be something that we would almost worship more than we should the Son of God.
More than his sacrifice also.
Right.
The purpose of God sending his son was to make that sacrifice
Amen.
For our sinful natures.
Yeah, in fact, the scriptures say that the day of one's death is more important than the day of his birth. Mm. And to me, I mean, I appreciate the day of my birth, but and I love to have another year of life. But when we look at the life of Christ, it's his death that buys us back from the sinful state.
What's interesting about that is There's never anything in the New Testament about celebrating Christ's birthday.
Right.
But Christ himself talked about a celebration of his sacrifice for us.
Yes. And we actually celebrate that, well, when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we know that his death occurred right before that. In fact, on the Jewish calendar, it's Nisan 14. Is what it's called, which is the first full moon after spring. That's when they had the Passover meal. And we know that Jesus died on the Passover day in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, rather. Let's take a look at that just for a moment.
Okay. Mark, if we look at Luke chapter 22, in the first verse, it talks about how just before Christ is put to death, that this is Passover Sabbath, or this is the Passover celebration.
Okay.
And that's a feast of the Jews celebrating when they were brought out of Egypt. Luke chapter 22, verse 1, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And if you read this whole chapter, Luke chapter 22, you can see how Christ and his disciples celebrated the Passover, and they had what we know as Christians as the Last Supper, when Christ instituted what we would call communion.
That's good. Now, the interesting thing that we need to make clear here is that the days in the Bible went from sunset to sunset. What they did when they had this Passover meal, it could have happened after sundown on Nisan 14, on this particular Jewish day on the Jewish calendar, and Jesus died within that 24-hour period. He died before sunset the following day. In other words, when you just read that from Luke chapter 22, it says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is verse 1, drew near, which is called Passover. Now we know, according to Scripture, if we read the rest of this, that Jesus died on Passover.
Yeah, that's right.
He died on Passover.
Was a Friday.
Absolutely. That was a Friday. So the way our calendar works is they had their meal Thursday night.
I see.
Because the sun would set, like this time of year, the sun here on the East Coast goes down around 5 o'clock.
Yeah,
at this time of year. So now if we're doing this program at a particular time, let's say that we're going to do it after sundown, it's already the next day. In other words,
yes, that's the way the Jewish days, they did their reckoning of days.
Right. And that comes from all the way back in Genesis, where
that's right.
God said there was evening and there was morning a first day. There
and
was
so
evening
on.
And morning
yeah,
a
that's
second
right.
day. We just want to establish and make it clear that the Passover day was the day that he instituted the communion, and it was also the same day that he died.
Now, this is the institution that he wants us to celebrate.
Yes.
And it, like I said before, it's interesting. There's no mention in the scriptures of celebrating Christ's birthday. But we do, in essence, celebrate his death and sacrifice for us. And this can also be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 also.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, I believe this is Paul recounting. He says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, that's the bread, and right. said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. And verse 25 says, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This is to remember Christ, his life, death, and resurrection.
Very good. So that's the Apostle Paul speaking.
Yes, that's right.
Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 22, which you started us off in just a moment ago, Jesus says those very words. Paul is actually quoting Jesus.
Yes.
Because in Luke 22:19, it says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, and this is Jesus speaking here. Mm-hmm. In my Bible, it's in red letters.
Mm-hmm.
It says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Yes.
So this particular event, Christ wanted us to remember from that time forward. He did not want us to forget it.
I agree.
And the whole purpose of this was to show that his body would be broken and that his blood would be poured out for our sins to be covered.
That's right.
So when we talk about the day of death being very important, especially the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He poured out his blood that we could have eternal life.
Amazing.
It really is. Now, let's establish, though, you know, we were talking about the time of Jesus' birth. How can we calculate that from where we are here? When we established just a few moments ago that Passover is always in the spring.
In the early spring.
Early spring.
Mark, you said it's the first full moon after the spring equinox.
That's right.
That's when Passover is.
And spring occurs, as we know today, about March 20th through the 22nd, somewhere in that range.
Yes.
Right? And I think it might vary a day or two, depending. Now, that means that a full moon could occur any time after March 21st. So it could occur in March or up through about April the 20th.
That's about right.
Okay, so that's very early spring.
Mm-hmm.
So if Jesus died around the time of the end of March to the middle of April, and we know that the Bible tells us that he was baptized around 30 years of age, and if we go back to Daniel chapter 9.
It is Daniel chapter 9 we're looking for, isn't it?
Yeah, do you have that verse handy?
I can find it quickly, Mark.
Okay.
Daniel chapter 9. And I believe,
let's see, it's actually in Daniel chapter 9. It mentions in verse 25 is where this actually starts.
Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring into everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Okay, let's stop there just for a moment, Rick.
Okay.
Because we want people to understand this 70-week period. And we don't want to get bogged down in this, but a day in Bible prophecy actually denotes a year.
Yes, it does.
And if you have any questions about this, if you go to our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com, and you go to the 2012 videos, go to the first lecture there. And it will explain that in depth. It takes a little time.
Can the Bible be trusted?
Can the Bible be trusted? And we look at that. And there are several lectures in there where we look at Bible prophecy and how time is calculated. So I invite you to go there. Also, you know, Rick and I would like to have your questions and comments. And we invite you to email us and ask us any questions that you like that have to do with the Bible. And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick.
At rick@prophecyhope.com.
So without getting bogged down, and we also, by the way, we want to thank New Visions Radio.
Yes, they've been great to us.
They really have. We want to thank New Visions Radio and the team there. They do a wonderful job, and it's really good that they allow us to be able to do this broadcast. We appreciate it very much. Now, to the 70 weeks, we just want to establish that a day is a year. You can go to the website and find more information about this. But when it says 70 weeks, 70 times 7 is 490.
This was a prophecy given to Daniel about how long it would be before the Jewish people could expect the Messiah.
Yes. That's why they knew that everybody was looking. Even Herod, he called the people and he said, when was this Messiah to be born? And they knew, didn't they?
They did know.
So we look through this, and you mentioned here there were some interesting vernacular in this verse, Rick. You said to finish the transgression.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about Jesus' blood covering our sins.
That's right.
It says to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, which is sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness.
That must be talking about Jesus.
It is. It's very clear to me, especially when it says to anoint the most holy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, continue on there in verse 25, would you?
25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, because let me pause here just for a second.
Sure.
Daniel was in captivity there. The Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. And this is a vision being given Daniel
right.
about the restoration of Jerusalem and when Jesus would come to the earth.
Okay,
restore
good.
And build Jerusalem. Unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks.
Okay. So that's 69 weeks.
That's 69 total.
Okay.
It says, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself.
Okay. When we think about cut off, that means that he was killed.
That's right.
Okay. Were you going to read some more of this? Because I think we need to continue.
Verse 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week." That's 7 literal years.
That's right.
"And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease."
Ah, in the middle of the week.
In the middle of the week.
So a week is 7 days.
That's right. Or and here we're talking about 7 years.
Years, that's right. So we've got 7 years. In the middle of the week, half of 7 is 3.5.
3.5.
Which is 3.5. So what you're saying then is that Jesus lived to be 33.5.
Yes.
He had a 3.5 year ministry.
Yes, he did.
Okay. He was baptized at 30 and his ministry was 3.5 years.
Now we can go back to the New Testament and where it talks about Jesus being baptized at 30 years of age.
Right. Do you have that text available?
Mark, I think that text is in the Gospel of Luke.
Okay.
And it's right after Jesus' baptism. It's recorded
early,
in Luke
then.
Chapter 3.
Okay.
And verse 23, Luke 3:23, "And Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being as was he was supposed the son of Joseph."
Okay.
And then it goes on with his lineage there.
Right.
But
yeah,
Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age.
Okay. And then we established from Daniel that his ministry was 3.5 years. He was cut off in the middle of the week, which we said a week is 7 years. Now,
that's right.
One thing too, friends, that I want to take the time to, since we're talking about 7 years, a lot of people think of the 7-year tribulation, and they look at Daniel chapter 9 as a reason for this 7-year tribulation at the end of time. If you'd like information on that, please go to the website prophecyhope.com, go to 2013 videos, and look for the one that says, "Will you be left behind or taken?"
Oh, that's a really good video.
And it talks about, under 2013 videos, "Will you be left behind or taken?" It talks about the prophetic day, lays that out very clear, and it talks about the 7-year period and what exactly it is.
Yes, it does.
We want to invite you to do that. Let's just do a little math here. We said that Jesus was baptized at 30.
Mm-hmm.
We said that his ministry was 3.5 years.
That's right.
In Daniel chapter 9, you said that he would be cut off in the middle of the week, which is that 3.5 year period.
Right.
We established that he died on Passover.
That's right.
We said Passover was in the spring.
The early spring. That's correct.
Now let's think about this. If he was, as the Bible says, if he died on Passover, which would be around March, the end of March or the middle of April, somewhere in that time
span.
That's
right.
And he lived 33.5 years. That means that he was born 6 months from that time period.
So his birth would have to be placed not at the end of December.
Right.
But sometime from the middle of September to the middle of October. Is that about right?
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly correct.
Man, that is so weird. Why do we celebrate his birthday at the end of December?
This is something that it might be new to a lot of Christians. I know that I talk to people on a regular basis that this is something that's shocking to them. And then when they see it, it's an eye-opener for them.
Yeah.
So December 25th, what is December 25th? I'm just going to ask a couple of questions and let's just discuss this for a minute. We know that December 21st is usually when winter solstice begins.
Yeah, that's right. Okay.
And that's typically the shortest day of the year.
Well, all the days are the same length.
But you got me there.
The shortest, the shortest amount of sunlight here in the Northern Hemisphere.
There you go. You've got to watch this, Rick. I'm telling you guys. I'm sorry about that. But you're right. I was incorrect.
All the days pretty much have 24 hours.
24 hours, yeah, pretty much. Oh, boy. Yeah, that's good. I love it. Now, so let's think about this. It's the shortest daylight hours
of the year here in the Northern Hemisphere. Right.
Right. Now, when we think about that and we look at what has happened as far as December 25th, many people that don't worship God and his Son, the Father and Jesus Christ, there are pagans that worship the Sun, S-U-N. Hmm.
Yes, and they've been around for centuries, yes. Centuries and centuries.
I don't know if there are many now. You know, there may be, but you know, these date way back, centuries and, you know, thousands of years.
3,000-4,000 years.
That's correct. And because they recognized that the days were getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and they worshipped the sun that's in the sky, the S-U-N, sun, not S-O-N,
yep.
Because they worshipped the sun and the days were getting shorter, they realized just a few days later, after winter solstice, that the days were getting longer. Mm-hmm. So they would throw these big festivals and parties, and they would just have these drunken parties, and sometimes they would have sex parties and all of these things on December 25th. But how did they pick that day? Where did that day come from? Why December 25th? Why didn't they wait until the 26th? Or why didn't they do it on the 24th? They recognized the days were getting longer. It all has to go back to what's called Saturnalia. That's a big word, isn't it?
Yeah, what is that?
Well, it's actually a festival that the Romans had created, and there's a lot of information on that you can look up. You can look it up online. You can look it up in the encyclopedia. But unfortunately, what has happened to December 25th is it was a day that goes way back in time. Do you remember hearing about Nimrod in the Old Testament?
Yes, that's a new Old Testament character.
Yes.
Mark, wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that the celebrations we have about the Son of God really have their roots in ancient paganism?
I'm not telling you that. I'll tell you what. I have a reference here that I'd like you to just check out. This is from, let me give this to you, from the Encyclopedia. Which one is that?
It says Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 2, 1973, under the heading Christmas. It says this. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia was a time of merrymaking and exchanging of gifts. Wow, that sounds familiar.
It does.
December 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Wow.
The sun of righteousness. That's calling the sun and the sun that we see setting every day and coming up, the sun of righteousness.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm sorry, but there's only one sun of righteousness.
Yeah, that's right. I agree. I'll continue. On the Roman New Year, houses were decorated with greenery and lights, and gifts were given to children. To these observances were added the German and Celtic Yule rites, food and good fellowship, the Yule log and Yule cakes, greenery and fir trees, gifts and greetings, all commemorated different aspects of this festive season. Fires and lights, symbols of warmth and lasting life, have always been associated with the winter festival, both pagan and Christian.
That's from a secular source.
Yeah, Encyclopedia Britannica.
Encyclopedia Britannica. So they usually are pretty reliable, I must say.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some of those things that we read there, we don't necessarily find in the Bible. But we do know that this is a matter of history. We can prove that.
Yeah.
I want to go back, though, and we're going to touch a little more on this. If we go back in the Bible to the days of a man called Nimrod. And Nimrod lived after the flood.
That's the book of Genesis, isn't it, Mark?
Yes, back to the book of Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 10, and in verse 8, what does it say in Genesis 10, 8, Rick, and 9?
And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord.
Okay, now do you have a way that you can look up the Hebrew for before the Lord and see what that means?
Yes, I do. Let me check that here. When I look at this meaning of the word before the Lord, although there are many different meanings,
right?
Before the Lord, face the Lord, presence of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, but it can also mean toward the Lord or against the Lord. In other words, putting yourself in opposition to the Lord. And knowing about Nimrod here in this context, I would say that probably against or in the face of,
yes,
seems to me the most proper application.
Yes, I would agree with that. In fact, there are Bible translations that say he was a mighty hunter in opposition to the Lord.
Mm.
So that goes right along with what we're saying.
It does.
Knowing that Nimrod was actually, he was the king of the Babylonian Empire back then.
Oh, my.
The other thing is, you know, Babylon is talked about in Revelation. It's talked about many times in Scripture.
Yes.
And one of the things that I'd like to point out is about Nimrod, it's a matter of secular history, is, you know, he married a lady named Semiramis.
Okay.
Or some might say Semiramis. And Semiramis was actually his wife. Not only his wife, but his mother.
Ugh.
So it was an incestuous relationship. And this is very interesting how some of these things come about. Nimrod had died from a venereal disease. And when he died, his mother decided that she wanted to keep control of those who were part of the kingdom that he had.
Okay.
Well, one way that she could do that was by having her subjects go out and cut down a tree as a symbol of Nimrod's life being cut short, and the people would come into the palace and honor the tree. She had this evergreen tree decorated in gold and silver and ornaments, brought it into the palace and said, "This is in honor of Nimrod. This is Nimrod in a reincarnated state." Hmm. Does that sound familiar?
Interesting. Yeah, unfortunately it does.
Yeah. You know, the other thing, I remember when I was a kid, there was a travel trailer called a Nimrod camper. Did you ever see one of those?
I don't think I have.
It was a Nimrod camper. They were kind of, you remember how the old campers had the aluminum siding on them?
Yes.
And it was kind of a beige color with a green stripe around it. And its logo was an evergreen tree.
You're kidding.
No, I remember that. I think my dad even has a picture of one of those because one of our friends had one.
Wow.
But anyway, it's interesting to me that as time went on, Semiramis became pregnant. And this was after Nimrod was dead.
Ah.
And Semiramis was supposedly, according to history, a very beautiful woman. And she gave birth to a son named Tammuz. Now, she claimed that it was the rays of the sun, the S-U-N, that made her pregnant.
Okay.
And she said that this sun that would rise and set was actually Nimrod.
Interesting.
This is how you can look this up in history. In fact, I've seen this over and over again. And then what happens is this Tammuz was born on a particular day in the wintertime.
Uh-oh. Let me guess. December 25th.
That's it. Tammuz, the son of Nimrod, who was considered a god, and Semiramis gave birth without having sexual intercourse with someone. Does that sound familiar?
Wow. It sounds very familiar.
So Nimrod is considered a god. He was a false god to many. They worship the sun, which is a false god. And he impregnated this woman without actual conception, without actually being conceived through sexual intercourse. And she gives birth to a son without having relations.
Wow. It sounds like just a tremendous counterfeit.
Yes.
Of the birth of Jesus.
That's exactly what it is. And, you know, what bothers me is that I know pastors that know this, and they know this is true. And why is it that the pastors that know this and understand it don't preach this in their pulpits?
Well, I don't think it would be very popular, for one thing.
It wouldn't be popular.
Probably that's the main reason they don't preach it.
Yeah, well, you know, like I said at the beginning of this program, Rick, we here at Prophecies of Hope, we want to speak truth, whether it's popular or not.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, the message that Jesus said a lot of times for the religious leaders, it wasn't popular to them. They didn't like the fact that he came in and overturned
their
apple
cart. It wasn't popular to them at all.
Not at all. But there's some other historical evidence that we have about Christmas time and December 25th.
So you're telling me that Christmas observance doesn't come from the Bible?
It does not come from the Bible. In fact, it seems to me, this is just food for thought, folks, if Jesus' birth was to be celebrated and to be extremely important to us, to be venerated, wouldn't God have put it in the Bible when he was born?
Absolutely. I think that would happen without question. But we don't find it anywhere in Scripture.
We don't. But we do find a celebration in Scripture that we covered already that he did tell us to do on a regular basis.
Yeah, that's true.
And that's the Last Supper.
Last Supper, or what we call it, communion today.
Yes.
So the observance of this December 25th, it predates even the birth of Christ then.
Very much so. In fact, I've got a reference here that you may want to take a look at, Rick.
This is from Reader's Digest, entitled Strange Stories, Amazing Facts. And here's what it says. Christmas and Easter, though the greatest festivals in the Christian calendar, are celebrated with customs that originated in superstition and heathen rites hundreds of years before Christ was born. Wow, that's amazing to me.
That is.
Even the dates owe more to pagan practices than to the birth and resurrection of Jesus. It was not until the 4th century that December 25th was fixed arbitrarily as the anniversary of the Nativity, because the pagan festivals from which so many Christian customs sprang were held around that time. We talked about that, didn't we, Mark?
Yes, we did.
Although Christianity has swept the world in a relatively short time, the missionaries faced an uphill task. The pagans were reluctant to give up their false gods and ancient practices. So the missionaries, unable to convert them easily to an entirely new code of worship, they did the next best thing. They took the pagan festivals as they were and gradually grafted the observance of these of the new faith into these festivals and the rites and customs surrounding them.
You know, I find that interesting, Rick, that why is it that the pagans hold on to their God, but we as Christians tend to let go of ours?
I don't have an answer for that.
That happens throughout the Bible.
It really does, doesn't it?
Yeah, we see that all the way back to the days of Israel, that they would leave the true God and they would assimilate what the people around them were worshiping.
They wanted to be like everyone else, didn't they?
That is so dangerous.
Let me continue.
Sure.
December 25th was not called Christmas until the 9th century. Wow.
Wow.
Until then, it had been the Midwinter Feast, a combination of the Norse Yule Festival and the Roman Saturnalia, both of which took place in late December. This is amazing to me, Mark. I bet most Christians have no idea that Christmas is really rooted in pagan custom.
I'm sure they don't. And there is so much information that we could go into here. You know, just in review, you know, the date December 25th, attributed to Jesus' birth, is clearly associated with sun worship. I think we've established that.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, we looked in the Bible and saw that the early church never observed Christmas. They didn't even observe Jesus' birthday. The angels sang, but that was after he had actually been born for a while.
Yeah, that's true.
It wasn't at his birth that they did that. And you just said it was more than 800 years after Jesus' birth that Christmas came into the church, that it started being celebrated.
Yeah, that is just amazing to me. You know, all through the Christmas season, I hear people say, and I see it online, I see it on Facebook, I see it email posts, let's put Christ back in Christmas.
It seems to me there was never Christ in Christmas.
It doesn't seem like that. Christmas did not originate with Christ's birth, not at all. It originated centuries before Christ even came to the earth.
Yeah, that's correct. So it's really powerful to me that we take these traditions, we take these things that come, that are rooted in things that are false, and we adopt them. And many times it's in ignorance. Many times, you know, most people that are hearing this, I feel very confident that most people that are listening to this program don't know these things that we're talking about.
Yeah, that's true.
But friends, I invite you to study this. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should be like the Bereans. and that we should always check to make sure that the things that we're hearing are so.
The Bereans were people that went to their Bibles every single day to check on truth.
Yes, they are. In fact, you know, it all goes back to the same type of thing. I think we can find that in the book of Acts, Rick, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
The book of Acts. And I'm thumbing through here trying to find it.
I hear the pages flipping on your Bible.
And let's see. Here it is, Acts chapter 17.
Okay.
Let's go to Acts chapter 17. And I want to set this up for you just a little bit. Paul was traveling, and he came to this place called the Areopagus. And there was this group of people that they worshipped many gods. And as he was walking through this area, he noticed that there was all these images that were standing up. And these images had different gods' names on them. One might be to the sun god. One might be to Ishtar. One might be to Tammuz. All of these gods had images. And Paul knew, he was a Jew. He knew that you're not supposed to have images in your worship. He understood that. Mm-hmm. But instead of rebuking and scolding the people, here's what he says in Acts chapter 17. Let's look at verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" So he's commending them. And most people listening to this program are very religious.
Yeah, that's right.
He says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And now in my Bible, that's all capitalized.
It is in mine also.
Yeah. And then right after that, it says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you."
My Bible says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you."
I think that's a very important point. Because, you know, Acts 17:30 tells us that God winks at us in our ignorance.
In other words, he gives us a little leeway.
He does. Mm-hmm. If we don't know something, we can't be held accountable for it.
Yeah, that's true.
And if we can't be held accountable for it, it's because we don't know it. But now these people were to be held accountable because he's witnessing to them.
Yeah.
He's sharing with them the truth of who God is.
Who the true God is.
The true God, the God of heaven, and the Son, Jesus Christ. And he makes this very clear in here that they were worshiping what they didn't know. In fact, right here, verse 30, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now, I find it interesting in this text that he's pointing out to them that they were in error.
That's right.
And he's saying, but now that you know, you're no longer ignorant.
Uh-oh.
There's some accountability.
Yes, there is.
And also, Paul tells us in another verse, right here in Acts, the 17th chapter, if we back up to verse 11, he says, if we back up to verse 10, let's do that. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." And what did they do? It says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
These were Bible students.
They were Bible students. They were searching for the truth. When Paul said it, they didn't believe it just because he said it. He's commending them for going back to the Bible to make sure that the things you're hearing are so. This is what we should be doing, Rick, with our leaders in our church.
Absolutely.
Paul was an apostle of Christ. He knew Christ. He met him on the road. Jesus revealed himself to him.
That's right.
And if Paul is saying that we should check him out, I think we should be checking out our religious leaders to make sure, not to challenge them, not to belittle them, but let's just make sure that they're telling us what's in Scripture.
And we need to believe the Scripture.
Amen.
We need to not be deceived by the men around us, no matter what position they hold.
That's true. And I think there's a lot of sincere men out there that are pastors of churches that are preaching the truth as they understand it. And I want to commend them for that.
Yes.
But the unfortunate thing, Rick, that I have found is that many pastors understand these things about December 25th that we're talking about, but they don't want to preach it in their churches because it's uncomfortable for them.
Well, that's sad, Mark. That's a very sad thing. You know, if we know the truth, there's power in the truth.
Amen.
Why don't we stand up and preach the truth, even if it's difficult for many to hear?
Sure.
You know, God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth,
Amen.
Like I said before. And if we can't preach the truth because it's the truth, we better stop preaching.
Yes. We need to preach Bible truth. We need to stick to the scripture. And, you know, a lot of times the scriptures hold us to things that are not comfortable.
That's right.
Sometimes they step on my toes. They hold me to things that there are things that I have wanted to do in my life that when I read scripture, I say, you know, if I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord, maybe this is something I need to refrain from or not do.
You know, that's how God works to clean up our lives.
By bringing it to our conscience, by giving us a conscience.
That's right. And that's nothing different than what we're talking about here with the celebration of Christmas. Now, friends, I know that it's difficult to understand that Christmas is rooted in not Christianity, but in paganism, in false worship. These things are difficult to understand, but my question is, now that you have at least the start of the knowledge of this, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to find out for yourself where the origins of not just Christmas holiday, but some of the other holidays we celebrate, where those origins have come from?
Yeah, that's a powerful point, Rick. You mentioned at the outset of this program today that you, as a kid, have fond memories of Christmas time.
Yes, yes, wonderful times.
Now, you have studied for many years. You've come to an understanding over those years of these things. You've come to learn these things more and more, and you and I are still learning some of these things. Where are you right now? How do you feel? Would you mind sharing that with the audience?
You know, I feel pretty much unburdened by Christmas.
How so?
Well, my wife and I have decided that we really don't need to celebrate something that is really false.
Okay.
We don't need to celebrate something that is not rooted in truth.
Amen.
We haven't put up any Christmas decorations this year. And the way that we are approaching this season at the end of the year is just totally different. And it's really unburdened us. We're not scurrying around from store to store looking for the perfect gift for this person or that person or this relative or that relative. Hmm. And we've been able to focus more on things that are ultimately a lot more important.
That's
relationships,
good.
Studying, and about being faithful to the truth that God wants us to have in our hearts.
Amen.
It's difficult for us. We hear all the music on the radio.
Sure. I love some of the music.
The music is great.
It's awesome.
It? The decorations are awesome. We drive around and we see the lights
that
people have, you know, spent hours or even days putting up. And that used to be me.
Yeah.
And I know the skeptics out there are going to say, oh, yeah, you're just being a Scrooge. You just don't want to be involved in the holiday anymore. And no, that's not it at all. I think if I had my way, we would be involved in the holiday.
Hmm.
But, you know, a closer relationship with my Savior has brought me to the point where I want to put away my way.
Amen.
And realize that my Creator has a better way for me.
That is so important. I appreciate you sharing that. Talking about doing things the way we want to, we have a fireplace in our living room. And we have a nice big bow window that where a Christmas tree would just look beautiful.
Oh, yeah.
And one of my neighbors, in fact, Rick, the last time you and your wife were at my house, she was commenting on my neighbor's lights.
Oh, yeah. The neighbor's lights are phenomenal.
It is unbelievable.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. I mean, it's not gaudy. It's done in good taste.
Oh, yeah. It's very tasteful.
And I look at that and I think, you know, that would be so nice to make my house look like that. But when I think of what it's rooted in, I say, you know, is it what I want or is it what the Lord wants?
Yeah, that's a very good point. That is the whole point, isn't it?
It really is, because it's so easy for me to get wrapped up in things. I love doing things for people. I love giving people gifts. But to me, I think the spontaneous gift means so much to people if you just spring it on them for no reason.
You know, that's an important point. We're not giving, if we want to give gifts to people, why should we do it on a holiday?
Right.
Why should we even do it on their birthday when they're expecting something
right.
like that? Why don't we do it out of the goodness of our heart? Because we love that person. We want to see the smile on their face and the warmth in their eyes.
Yes. One other thing that I'd like to touch on, we've only got a few minutes left, and one of the things that comes up often is people will ask me about a scripture in Jeremiah that talks about a tree, about nailing a tree down. And yeah. I think that is in Jeremiah chapter 10. Is
chapter
that right?
Chapter 10.
Do you
That's
have
right.
that, Rick?
Yeah, I do.
What's that say? And what verse is that?
Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 3 to 5. And that says, "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver, with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do no good."
Okay, so I get this question a lot. Is this talking about the Christmas tree? And I have to say that I have to be totally honest, friends. This is not speaking about the Christmas tree as we know it today. But the premise is the same.
It certainly is.
Because people were bringing it in. They were setting it up. And I understand that. Friends, I know you don't worship a Christmas tree. I feel very confident there's probably no one listening to this program that does that. But sometimes perception is everything. And if people understand and know that these things are rooted in paganism, then it's probably best for me personally that I stay away from it. Because when we have more knowledge, we're held more accountable. So I feel like if I were to do certain things, God's going to hold me accountable where he may not hold someone accountable who doesn't know, as we read in Acts 17.
Yeah, that's right. You know, the wisdom that comes from the scripture has been laid out here today.
It has.
And people have a choice to make now. They can disregard what we've said, Mark, what we brought from the scripture, and also the things that we know from history that are facts.
That's right.
But others, some of the people listening today are going to find out more for themselves. They're going to study a little deeper. Maybe you'll get online and Google what we've talked about, and you'll find out that Christmas is really not rooted in Christianity at all. It's rooted in things well before Jesus came to this earth, well before his birthday ever took place.
Yes. So, friends, we want to just remind you to go to the website. Before I do that, let me just say this. Rick and I we're Bible students, as most of you who are listening are, and we are not the judge, and we are not the jury. Our Lord is. And we feel compelled to share these truths. There are things that we've talked about in the past that you may disagree with, but, you know, if it comes from God's Word, I think it's important to understand it.
It's important to study those things for yourself.
Yes.
For ourselves.
It is. We just want to take the time to say to you, do the research, look these things up. And also, if you go to our website, there is it's actually not a video. I guess it is a video, but you won't see anyone. You'll just see some pictures. It's something that I did a couple of years ago. I put together a little sermon called The Origins of Christmas. And it goes into a lot of the things that we talked about and even a little more depth than what we did here.
Yeah, it certainly does.
And you can find that under holidays, and we'll be adding to that as time goes on.
And that's at prophecyhope.com, isn't it?
Yes, prophecyhope.com. We want to thank New Visions Radio. If you want to email Rick, you can reach him.
Reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you're welcome to email me anytime if you have any objections or comments or questions, mark@prophecyhope.com. So, Rick, I feel like we had a nice program here.
Yeah, it's been great.
So why don't we close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we have your word, the Bible, that we can open, that we can come to know you and your Son. Father, we pray that those who are listening will take the time to be like the Bereans and to look into these things, to open the Bible, to study, to do a little research on these things that we celebrate sometimes that we take for granted. And Father, we certainly don't want to overlook the birth of your Son, the greatest birth that ever took place. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for this program. Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us. And until we come together, we ask that you will bless those listening. And we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, again, we thank you for tuning in. And we just want to sign off, as we always do, by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.